Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 7. We'll read down through verse number 11. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help, Lord. We just read a wonderful portion of Scripture that reminds us of the importance and the power of simply asking. And so, Lord, oftentimes, Lord, many, many times a day, and I'm sure this is true of many of the folks in this room, we stop and we have to ask you for help. We ask you for wisdom. We ask you for strength. Lord, I thank you that you're there to hear these requests. Thank you for all of the promises in the Bible that tell about a prayer-answering God. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, as we pray. And, Lord, that we would use that and understand the importance of it, when we are involved in discipling others. We pray these things in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Let me review a little bit and just kind of list what we've covered since we've followed Jesus on up the mountain a piece. And he began to teach us about being a disciple. In Matthew chapter 5, first 16 verses, we studied the characteristics of a disciple. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through the end of the chapter, we were taught about the importance of the spiritual maturity of a disciple or discipler. Matthew chapter 6, the first 24 verses, unbelievable, excellent verses, great reminders as Jesus taught his disciples about the proper motive of a disciple. So we've got the characteristics, the spiritual maturity, and the proper motive of a disciple. Matthew chapter 6, number 4, we talked about the walk of faith of a disciple or the faith of a disciple. Chapter 7, last week, we talked about the careful interactions of a disciple. And tonight, we're going to talk about the healthy inquisitiveness of a disciple, the healthy inquisitiveness of a disciple. Jesus then, talking to those who was going to help him disciple others, begins to talk about the matter of prayer. And I think that he goes beyond just the subject of prayer, but certainly we could say that chapter number 7 down through verse number 11 is about asking and receiving. It is about praying. One of the things that you'll find, if you are just a disciple now, and all you are involved in is being discipled, I promise you, you do not pray as much as those that are in the discipling business. You know why? Because when you're just being discipled, you basically spend that time, I don't mean this, and this may not be totally true, but for the most part, you pray for you and yours and what you need. But when you begin to invest in others, you cannot take on the job of discipling someone without taking on the burden of their needs. And the more people that you disciple, the more time that you understand that you need to spend praying. Because no longer are you just praying for you, you're praying for that person that you're trying to help. And Paul, I think about Paul, who said that he had the care of all the churches. I think it would have been a fascinating thing to slip in beside Paul and listen to him pray. Can you imagine the number of churches and then individuals in those churches, the elders that he had ordained, the people he had won, folks that he had travel with him, the responsibilities that he had? I think that Paul was a great missionary, probably because Paul was a great prayer warrior. And the more that you take on, the more necessity there is to pray. I'll tell you how you watch. I'll just give you a great predictor. If you want to crash and burn in your Christian life, begin to take on increased duties and do not match that increased duties with increased prayer, and you're going to crash and burn. We get this horrible idea that we're just going to keep doing and keep doing and keep doing, and we're not going to pray and we're not going to seek the Lord, and it doesn't work. I'll just promise you, it doesn't work. And so if you're going to be in the discipling business, then you've got to be in the prayer business. If you're going to spend time teaching and helping others, you've got to spend time praying for yourself and praying for them. And so Jesus then talks about or approaches this this matter of prayer, healthy inquisitiveness, asking, seeking, and knocking. Now, let me say a couple things about this introduction. I've taught this before, but that little word A-S-K, the very first word in chapter 7, verse 7, A-S-K, holds a little formula that you ought to remember, because it is something that is one of the great, I promise you this is true tonight. If you get a hold of that word and let that word represent the verse, A for ask, S for seek, K for knock. If you'll remember that, and I like simple things that help this simple preacher remember complex things. But if I can just remember the word ask, I have a formula that has helped me and will help you in all of your Christian life, and especially in this matter of discipling others. Folks, we need to learn to ask, we need to learn to seek, and we need to learn to knock. Now, let me kind of break this down for you. Why are these three things put together? And it's interesting that as they're translated into English, that this word appears as it does, A-S-K, and then you see all three of these words, A for ask, S for seek, K for knock, all found in that word. I think I see the divine. I think I see the hand of God here. And I think that God is telling us, listen, I'm giving you a formula that works. Disciples, if you're going to get in the discipling business, you're going to need more than you've ever needed before. You're going to need to find things you've never had to find before, and you're going to need doors open that you've never had to have open before. And that's just the honest truth. So he said, let me give you a formula. Ask, seek, and knock. When dealing with others, when helping others, when discipling others, there's several things that you'll face constantly. There's three things that you're going to need from God, three questions that you're going to need answered. Here's the first question that I ask a lot because I don't know the answer. I ask this question a lot. What, Lord, what do you want me to do? And ask, I think, helps me to discover what I'm supposed to do. I don't know how many times I've gotten on my knees or bowed my head at my desk and said, Lord, I just need to know what to do. And God said this, ask and it shall be given you. If you need an answer, he's got the answer. And so the number one thing I found out is this. I'm going to need to know what to do a lot. I just need to know what to do. Lord, here's a situation. I'm trying to help this person. I don't know what to do. I'm not sure I know what to tell them. I don't know how to help them. Lord, I need some help here. So I start by asking because I need to know what to do. Now, then God tells you what to do. But have you ever had God tell you what to do and then not know how to do it? And so the seek will help you to know how to do it. So the ask helps you to know what to do, and learning how to seek will help you to know how to do it. And so I want to help somebody, and they've got a problem. I'm trying to help them. I'm trying to disciple them. Maybe there's a hurdle they're trying to get over. Maybe there's a genuine need they have. Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, I'm going to ask. All right, Lord, I got an answer, and this is what you want me to do, but I don't know how to do it. But folks, here's the thing. I believe with all my heart, so many people get an answer from God about what to do, and because they don't know how to do it, they don't do it. But I think that the answer is found in the word seek. You see, God a lot of times tells you what to do, and you don't know how to do it. And therefore, you have to expand yourself. You have to stretch yourself. You have to grow yourself in order to help somebody through that problem. So the great thing about discipling is this. As you are trying to help others grow, you will, by necessity, have to grow yourself. And so a lot of times, I know what God wants me to do, but I don't know how to do it. Well, the Bible says this, seek and ye shall find. You know, for everything you do not know how to do, there's somebody that does know how to do it. For everything you don't know how to do, there is somebody that knows how to do it. And again, you see the discipler, are you following me here? Have to become the disciple. So the teacher has to become a student so that he can then get the information he needs to go back and be the teacher. I was talking to Sister Tanya Burcham, and she's taken on full-time responsibilities of teaching one of our learning centers. Now, in the past, she's been an assistant teacher, and she's worked in other capacities, but this is her first year. And we were talking about how her first 9 weeks, when we had a meeting with the teachers, we went over things, and she was telling me later in her room, she said, I guess I'm spending this year learning with them. And folks, listen, if you've never supervised an AC Learning Center, it's not like a traditional class where you stand up and say, okay, for the next hour, we're going to focus on social studies. So everybody get your social study book out, and I'm going to teach social studies. And then next hour, what you have is you have children that are working at their desks, and they're working on a variety of different subjects, and they all are asking from time to time for some help. So you may answer this flag and have a social studies question, and 2 minutes later answer this flag and have an algebra question, and answer this flag and have a chemistry question. And I'm going to tell you something. You talk about having to change gears. And so she said, sometimes I just have to tell them, listen, when you go on break, leave your pace with me. And I told her, and we were laughing, I said, when I taught my first year, when I came back in 94, I mean, at least she just kept the pace during break. What I tell them is, let me have your pace. I'm taking it home tonight. And then literally, I had homework. I had everybody's homework for the first year. Everybody's homework was my homework. And there was a lot of subjects that I had to study and learn so that the next day I could stand and teach or stand and assist somebody in learning. Now, folks, that's a beautiful picture of what happens when you're in the discipling business. And so that's why I'm someone that says you should never, never, never stop being a student. You should never, never, never decide that you know it all or you've learned enough. I know everybody, and I told them, I met with the children's workers and the teen workers and all that, and I said, folks, I understand work schedules. I understand, you know, all the limitations of your life. And I gave them the opportunity to go to this Loving and Leading Children's Conference and said, you know, we'll help pay for some of this. I want you to go. I'm going to tell you something. The more I'm in the ministry, the more convinced I am that no matter what capacity you serve, you need from time to time to be tutored, to be helped, to be taught yourself. Now, folks, remember, a rut is just a grave with two ends knocked out. And what happens is if we continually serve and continually give and continually serve in the same capacity, what we tend to do is do the same things over and over and over and over again. And if we're not growing, then that class isn't growing. So from time to time, we need to go say, I'm going to go learn some things so that I can be better at what I do. So I think it's important that the discipler becomes the disciplee. You know why? So he can return the next day and be a better discipler. And so I'm not going to know what to do. So I say, Lord, what do I do? That's asking. And you know what? When I ask that, I receive an answer. But the answer sometimes is something I know what to do, but I don't know how to do it. So what you have to be willing to do next is to seek. Seek, because in seeking, you will find. And that means sometimes you have to study the scriptures. That means sometimes you have to go learn something to do, or learn something that would help somebody in an area that they need help and they don't know the answer, and you don't know the answer, but you know what? You can go find the answer or help them find the answer. Now, then let me give you the last one. Here's the three questions that I face a lot when I'm helping people, discipling people. Number one, Lord, what do I do? Number two, how do I do it? Number three, how do I finish it? You know, you can learn what to do and you can learn how to do it, but I think one of the greatest attributes that you must have if you're going to disciple people is persistence. Because here's the thing. The last instruction says this, knock and it shall be opened unto you. You will never get up and do something and pursue something and attempt to finish something that's good and right and holy without facing some closed doors. You're going to face some closed doors. And I think I've said this, but let me just remind you of this thought. I've got a little bit of a pet peeve here. Now, I could take you to a scripture, and I know understand why people say what they do. And I know that there's times, the book of Revelation tells us that there's times when God shuts a door and no man can open it, and opens a door and no man can close it. But I think sometimes we as Christians, we come to an obstacle and we announce that obstacle is God closing the door. God closed the door. You know, I prayed and God told me what to do. I studied and I learned how to do it. But when I went to do it, God closed the door. Isn't it funny that God would answer your prayer and tell you what to do and give you the answers of how to do it and then shut the door and not let you do it? Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Well, what are you supposed to do when you come to a closed door? Well, what you're supposed to do is what those four men did that brought their buddy that needed help. And you know what? They knew he needed help, and they knew that God wanted them to help him. And so they come there, and guess what? The door was closed. Well, it wasn't closed. It was just so stuffed full of people that it might as well be closed. So this is what you do. You go like this. Oh, rats. Well, it was a good idea, and at least our hearts were right. But it looks like God doesn't want this to happen. And then you carry the guy back and plop him on his bed and let him be crippled the rest of his life. And too many times, folks, that's exactly what we're guilty of. That's exactly what we're guilty of. And I think when we get to heaven, we're going to find out that all the things we announced were closed doors were closed doors. And God did give us instruction. And here's the instruction. Knock. Knock. I like those guys. And here's four guys, and they came to a closed door. But you know what? They'd prayed about what to do, and they figured out how to do it. Well, I got to find three buddies. You know what? Lord, what do you want me to do? I want you to help your buddy. Well, how do I do it? You're going to need some help. Get some guys. Get something to carry him with. Well, Lord, now the door's closed. Well, then climb on the roof. Instead of sitting there saying, well, Lord, listen, I can't get this done. I think God whispered in one of their ears, knock. 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 I wouldn't have told you what to do, and I wouldn't have showed you how to do it so that you, in the attempt of carrying it out, would give up. Knock. Does that help you? Knock. Man, we need some old-fashioned tenacity in Christianity today. I mean, it's amazing what it takes to stop the average Christian. I mean, man, they come to the altar, they make decisions, I'm going to start doing this, they run into the first obstacle, and they, oh, well, I guess God didn't. Well, yes, he does. He didn't change his mind since last Sunday night when he spoke to your heart. God's not fickle. If it's the right thing to do, you know, don't undo in doubt what you decided in faith. And you know what you got to do? You got to knock. Well, Brother Jerry, I knocked, but nobody answered. I know you knocked like the Baptists do when they're learning how to soul win and they're still scared. I've been there. Go to a door and you're sitting there going, oh, Lord, I want to give the gospel to this person, but I'm so scared. You're praying nobody's home because you're so scared. You're thinking, I want to give the gospel, but all I want to do is really leave the track so they can find it later. And so you got a buddy there with you, so you got to at least act like you're going to knock. So you go up there and you know, nope, nobody's home. And I'm afraid so many times that's how we approach what God's challenged us. Hey, let me give you this. You know what? God asks us to do hard things sometimes. God asks us to do difficult things sometimes. God really puts some huge challenges before us sometimes. He does. And you know what? I think he's up in heaven and he's smiling down and he's saying, listen, I wouldn't have told you what to do and I wouldn't have helped you find out how to do it if I wasn't going to help you do it. But I'm going to challenge you to see what you're made of. I'm going to see whether or not you're willing to go forward when it's hard. I'm going to see how long you'll knock and how loud you'll knock and how persistent you'll be. But I got a promise here for you. If you'll knock, I'll open the door. I look all over this room and see people that were asked of God to go through a difficult time, face different difficult things, or accomplish something that was very hard. And you know what? Those are the ones that are nodding at me because they've had to stand at the door and knock. And you know what? It's fun to watch God open doors. It's fun to watch God make the impossible possible. And so let me just encourage each and every one of you, as you go forward in your Christian life, and especially as you take on the task of discipling others, because a lot of times you have to walk right beside somebody who's new, and you have to help them with the asking and help them with the seeking and help them with the knocking. And you know what? You're going to find out, like I said in the beginning, that you'll do a whole lot more praying when it's more than just you that's on the line. You're going to spend a whole lot more seeking when it's more than you. You'll spend extra time knocking when it's more than just yourself that's on the line there. So what do I do? Well, how do I find out that? I pray. How do I do it? How do I find out? I seek or I study or I pursue until I find an answer. How do I finish it? How do I carry out what God wants me to do? By persistence, by tenacity. So folks, think about this. Let me give you this formula in another way. Get clear direction, get concrete instruction, and then get really determined. You got that? Get clear direction, get concrete instruction, and then get really determined. Because if you're going to finish anything that's right to do and the right thing to do, then Satan's going to pitch a fight. He's going to pitch a battle. He's going to try to make it hard. He's going to try to make it seem impossible. He's going to try to get you to quit. So just hang in there and push on and press on. And when you come to a closed door, knock. Now let me give you some just good things that I think will help us as we now go a little bit deeper into this, okay? What about this matter? And I want to spend extra time on this idea of prayer. Because verse 9, 10, and 11, first of all, we have 7 and 8 that deals with asking, seeking, and knocking. Verse 8, for every one that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And let me say this. You know, I thought about that seeking deal, and so I did something that was kind of fun. I flipped over my computer, and I got my Bible program up, and I put the word sought in, S-O-U-G-H-T, sought. And I wanted to find every verse where someone was seeking something in the New Testament. I just made the parameters of the New Testament because I didn't have a whole lot of time, and I printed it off, and I think there were 39 verses. You know what? I got to looking at that, and every single time that word is found, when someone was seeking something, they found it. The only exception to that was when God intervened and kept an evil man from finding something that he shouldn't have got. Like, for instance, when Herod sought the child, he didn't find him. You know why? Because there was an evil man seeking something that God didn't want him to have. And you know what? God's under no obligation to keep his promise to an evil man. But every single time, it was amazing. I should have probably brought those verses out and read them to you. Every person that truly sought something, guess what? They found it. And so I believe that that scripture certainly is true. Now, let me help you with something. Let's read the rest of these verses, 9, 10, 11. Let's talk a little bit about prayer. Because, folks, I believe everything has to start with asking. You're never going to graduate to seeking until you learn to ask. You're never going to learn how to knock till you learn how to ask. And so we must start with this matter of prayer, of asking God, of being willing to ask God for things. And we're going to talk a little bit about prayer. And I want to talk to you a little bit about how to ask. How do you ask, Brother Jerry? How do you pray? How do you get your prayers answered? Look at verse 9, 10, 11. Or what man is there of you whom if he... his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? You know, I always like it when God throws in little phrases that help keep us humble. He says, if ye then, being evil, oh, I'm not evil. Well, you're about to be compared to God the Father. Trust me, you're evil. So am I. Trust me. One of these days, we're going to stand in the presence of perfect holiness. And you know what? For many of us, for most of us, it'll be the first time in our lives we really understand how sinful sin is. How we're just not all that much anyway. How even our righteousness was as filthy rags. And so God says this, listen, you folks, even in the treating of your own children, you're evil. Well, I don't think, I know, but you're being compared to God. So he said, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? I want to say this before I talk about prayer, but let me just assure you of this. God loves to give his children good things. Now I discovered that God loves to give his children good things. He delights in it. God loves to give his children good things. All right. Well, while I don't seem get, it doesn't seem like God gives me very many good things. Now, first of all, that's probably a very foolish statement. I pray no one would think that. My goodness sakes, you live in America. You need to get on a plane and go visit some places. You aren't well read. You're not well traveled. That's a statement of ignorance. Sorry, but it is. Any American sitting around in America feeling sorry for themselves, shame on you. God doesn't give you good things? Yes, he does. But I think this, I think he would like to give you a whole lot more good things. But we just do not ask. Notice this. Much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things. Who gets them? To them that ask him. You know what? It's amazing. We'll grumble about what we don't have, but we never will humble ourselves to ask. We'll grumble, but we won't humble. We'll grumble about what we don't have, but we won't humble ourselves to ask. The honest truth is, most of the things that we whine about not having, we really never have prayed for. We don't pray for them. Well, God didn't meet this need. Well, tell me, how much time were you on your knees about that? No, honestly. No, honestly. I didn't ask how many other people you asked to pray about it. I asked how much time did you pray about it? Have you prayed about it? Well, Brother Jerry, how do you ask? What's the proper way of asking? Let me give you four quick things and then we'll go to the house, okay? Number one, ask specifically. Ask specifically. Ask specifically. I like verse number 9. It says this, "Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask what?" Doesn't say blessing, didn't say food, didn't say substance. It says bread. So if you know folks, children are good at being very specific in asking you for exactly what they want. They don't walk in the kitchen if they want something and say, Dear Heavenly Mother, I pray that today you would grant your blessings upon me. Do you need something? Yes. Would you grant your blessings upon me? Yeah, but what do you want? I just want the blessings today. Okay? You're blessed. Well, I went and talked to Mom and she didn't give me bread. Well, if you want bread, ask for bread. Honestly, and children are very, it says here, if a son comes and asks his father for bread, he said, which one of you daddies that have any kind of heart, any kind of love for your child is going to turn around and give him a stone? Well, that's a cruel thing to do. That's an evil thing to do. That's a wicked thing to do. I can't imagine going to my parents and having a genuine need, and if they had the ability to meet that need, not only refusing to meet that need, but giving them a stone instead, as if to mock them, as if to say, here, eat this. You see? And it says here, verse 10, or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? And so we see very specific. He's saying, if you want bread, ask for bread. And guess what you'll get? Bread. If you want fish, ask for fish. Guess what you'll get? You'll get fish. Folks, we have not because we ask not. And you can say, well, I have this need. Well, have you asked the Lord specifically? I'm talking about write it out. I'm talking about say, I'm going to put this and I'm going to use it as a marker in my Bible. And here's five things that I genuinely listen. They're not evil things. They're not selfish things. They're things that I genuinely need. I feel like they're the right things to ask God for. And I'm going to stick them in my Bible. And every morning I'm going to read my Bible and use that as a bookmarker. And I'm going to call those things out and verbally ask God for them. You come see me later on and show me that list and tell me the ones you didn't get. Now, the honest truth is we don't have a complaint against God. God has a complaint against us. We're real good at whining, but we're not very good at praying. And we need to just decide that if we honestly want something, what we need to do is ask specifically for that. Get on your knees and ask specifically. Folks, the reason I'm emphasizing this is that God delights in answering specific prayers. And there is nothing in the world more fun than between you and God, coveting between you and God and asking God for something and doing it from your heart. You and him are the only two that's in on it, and watch him answer a specific prayer request. And you know what? You talk about build your faith. That'll build your faith. So number one, ask specifically. Now, let me have you mark your place there. Let's go to James chapter number 1. And if you're going to be a discipler, you've got to learn some things about prayer. If I'm going to disciple people, I better learn some things about prayer. Because certainly We need to learn how to pray if we're going to be helping others and trying to help others. James chapter number 1. Number 1, ask specifically. Number 2, ask believing. Ask believing. James chapter number 1 and verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask, A-S-K. Every time you see that, I hope you think ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. Because there's more than just asking involved in that if you want to see an answer. A-S-K, ask, seek, knock. If any, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, folks, I don't know how you can be any plainer than that. It shall be given him. But notice this, verse 6, there's a qualification. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven and with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So you can't stop at verse number 5 and say, there's one of those magic wand prayer promises. Because what you have to do is make sure that you read it in the context and understand that God is trying to teach in this subject on faith and on believing. And listen, I'm just going to say this. I was thrilled. I was excited when Sister Laura called me the other day. But I will promise you this. I was not surprised. Because I'm not going to waste my time on faithless praying. If I don't believe it can happen, I'm not going to bother praying about it. Because I'm wasting my time anyway. I'm not shocked when a prayer gets answered. I'm shocked when it doesn't. And we're talking about asking, believing. Ask, believing. Miracle Gift Sunday. I've actually been doing something about that. I've actually been praying. Not just seeing it in the bulletin once a week and feeling guilty about it. I actually been praying. I asked specifically. I asked God for an exact amount that if he could miraculously provide, I would give. He gave me twice that amount. Are you surprised? No. Why should I? The Bible says that I wanted to say above and beyond, and I knew that wasn't in the Bible. Thank you, brother. I just about used the NIV or some other translation there. Above and beyond. Exceedingly abundant of what we can ask or think. So I will tell you this. As a general rule, what I ask for, God gives me more. Does that shock you? No, it shouldn't. I've been saved. Folks, I'm 46 years old. I've been saved for 41 of those years. I should have graduated past the Lord's Prayer. I'm not bragging on Jerry Ross. I'm saying, what's wrong with us? How can we be saved 15, 20, 25 years and we're still elementary level when it comes to our prayer life? Listen, folks, if you're going to pray, then believe that it's going to happen. If you're not going to believe that it's going to happen, don't bother praying. Because God said this. Do not let that man think he will receive anything of the Lord. God says, listen, I don't want you to just ask me. I want you to trust me. I want you to believe me. I want you to think I'm capable of it. You see. And so what we're saying here is this, folks. Listen, we got to learn to pray. Ask specifically. Ask believing. You see. And when you pray, believe God can do it. You say, well, Brother Jerry, sometimes there's belief, and then I try to believe, and then there's unbelief. I love where that the father came and brought his son and wanted him healed, and Jesus said, believest thou? And he said, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You know what, folks? That's humanity. That's called being human. And you know what? Sometimes I have to pray that. Lord, I'm asking you something that I know you're capable of, but my faith's not great. So I believe you can do it. Help my unbelief. Because sometimes it's I believe 75% and I don't believe 25%. You say, that's terrible. Well, folks, aren't you glad the Bible says that all you have to do is have faith as the grain of a mustard seed? And you can say to that mountain, be removed, and it shall be removed. I always rejoice that verse doesn't say you have to have faith as a mountain and to say to the mustard seed, move, and it'll be moved. Because none of us would ever get anything answered. I mean, oftentimes I have to say, Lord, I'll be honest with you. I know that you can. but I'm having trouble having faith that you will. And God, I'm going to pray believing with all that I can believe. And God, forgive me and help my unbelief. And it's amazing how God will build your faith by answering your prayer. So ask specifically. Number two, ask believing. Number three, let's go to James chapter number four since we're in James. Let me say this. Ask humbly. Ask humbly. And I think there's a lot that's contained in that one little word, and there's great benefit in approaching the throne of grace. I know that the Bible says to boldly come to the throne of grace, but that does not mean arrogantly. That does not mean arrogantly. And here's something to consider. When you pray and you're about to ask God for something, this ought to be something that you very much humbly ask. And let me show you where I find this. James chapter 1, verse number 1 says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not." Look right up here. This is the verse, the life verse of too many Christians. You want something, so you'll try every avenue in the world to get it, except prayer. And if you would have just prayed, God would have given it to you. Okay? Don't make prayer a last resort. Make prayer a first resort. You know, God is such a... I want to share this illustration because to me it was one of my red letter Christian days. And I have to tell you a little story, which is always dangerous. But my mom and dad gave me a new Bible when I went off to Bible college. And I loved that Bible. And remember what I told you about writing down specific things and praying about it every day? I took a card and I wrote these things down. And I put it in that Bible and I'd pray every day for these things. And I found that to be very effective. That works. And what was so neat about it was this. I left my Bible in chapel. Just walked out, forgot it, left it in chapel. What they do is they collect these things and they take them down to Lost and Found. But if you go down there, you got to pay a quarter to get whatever out of Lost and Found. It's called a stupid fee. All right, just for being stupid, I guess, and leaving. We ought to start that maybe. You know, we could raise some money for the building fund if we just made everybody buy their Bibles back that are left here. But, man, there's all kinds of... I think that was God just gave me that. No. But so I went down, you know, a day or two later when my schedule allowed it, I went down Lost and Found. I looked at my Bible and said, "Well, it's here. Go look through it in a big stack of Bibles." I'm searching. It's not there. I said, "Well, where else would it be?" Well, the people that come through and clean, they first thing they do is get all the Bibles, come down here, unlock the door, and set it in here. And I said, "Well, okay." And I thought, "Well, where in the world could it be?" And it's one of those things where I couldn't find it. And for like 3 months, I couldn't find it. I didn't know what happened to that Bible. And then I was at the Sunday afternoon. I was helping down at the youth center. And I'd go to hear Brother Howes in the morning. Then I'd run down in the afternoon, and they had a big youth ministry all that lasted all afternoon called the afternoon program. I'd go down and help in that. And I'm down there, and there's a guy, and he's putting his coat on. And he sets his Bible down as he's putting his coat on. And I look up, and that Bible looks very familiar. Matter of fact, it looks really familiar because it's got my name on the front of it. So I reach up and I pick the Bible up and I said, "This is my Bible. Where'd you get it?" He said, "Lost and Found." I said, "Lost and Found?" He said, "Yeah, if you need a Bible, you can go down there and get it for a quarter." I just looked at him. I mean, you know, remember, I'm still 18. You know, I think you need punched in the face. This guy's using Lost and Found like a store, you know. He figured out that the person didn't ask for ID. If you went down there and looked through it and said, "Yeah, this is mine," and give him a quarter, you could walk away with some nice Bibles, man. I said, "You're kidding me." And by the way, this guy studied to be a preacher. That's exciting. I said, "You're kidding me. I've been looking for this for 3 months." He said, "Well, I'm glad you found it." All right, smiles and walks away. I just wanted to come up behind him with that Bible and smite him, you know. I wanted to use the sword of the Spirit on it. I remember just sitting there, just startled as I watched this guy walk away, thinking, no, you need to die. You need, something needs to happen here. I could not believe he did this. Now, I go back and I sat down and I'm flipping through this Bible, you know, making sure he hadn't torn any pages out. You know, a guy that'll steal a Bible probably tears the pages out. He made all the verses on stealing to be ripped out or something. And I find this card. Now, this has been 3 months later, and I'm going to tell you the honest truth. When I lost my Bible, I didn't replace the card, and I didn't rewrite those five things on. And I opened the Bible, and I looked at that card, and you know what? Every one of those things, prayer requests, had been answered, specifically answered, and I hadn't prayed about them for 3 months. And I thought about that portion of Scripture that says that the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings, which I think is hysterical, because that means the Holy Spirit for 3 months had to go before God and say, one of those preacher boys down there at Howells Anderson stole this other preacher's Bible. But he'd been praying about these things, and now he's not praying about it because he don't have his Bible because that guy stole it. But anyway, Lord, I'm sorry to have to explain all this to you, but what we need here is these five things. And I think that the Holy Spirit of God made intercession for me. Listen, folks, what I'm telling you is this. It's not us, it's him anyway. Somebody gets a prayer answered. Next thing that'll happen to them usually is they get a big head. And then you wonder why you don't get your next prayer answered. Listen, anything that happens, it's not some magical thing. It's not some level of holiness on my part. You know what it is? It's that I have the Holy Spirit of God helping me intercede before the throne of grace. I get to go before God and plead the blood of Jesus Christ and ask in Jesus' name. Listen, if anything happens, it's all God anyway. But I do think that God wants to see us asking for specific things, and I think he wants to see us believing. And then he says this in verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Now, what he's saying is this, stop asking me for selfish things that's just for your own fleshly enjoyment. Stop it. Go a little deeper than that with your prayer life. And God, you know, I think every one of us in here, if one of our children come to us and they ask us for something because they have a burden for someone else and they just want it so they can help somebody else, we're probably going to be a lot more prone to help them because of the heart that shows than if they're always saying, I want, because I need, or don't need, I just want, just because I want it. And you know, everyone gets tired of selfish requests. And I think at some point God says, listen, why don't you be humble enough to look at that request and say, is this something I really ought to be asking God for? Or is this just some selfish thing that I want because I want it and I really don't need it, and there's a ton of other things that people need around me that I ought to be asking about? And that's a great step up. Remember, Jesus said this. We won't go to the scripture, but Jesus in Gethsemane said this. He said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And I think that that's humble praying, because even folks, when I'm praying, at the end of my prayer, I want God to know that I'm not demanding, and I want him to know that I know he's wiser than me and smarter than me, and if he chooses another direction, I fully accept that and embrace that and will think no less of him for it, because he can see much better than I can whether or not that prayer really ought to be answered. So I always allow him and ask him to fulfill his will over my will. And that takes humble asking. Now, I'm talking about serious things, folks. I'm talking about things we really want. I'm talking about life and death things. I'm talking about tough things. I'm talking about, Jesus wasn't praying about some light thing here. He was praying, sweating great drops of blood, and he was at the lowest point, if you want to say that, of his human existence. He was getting ready to face the cross. And he said, God, you know, the human part of me would rather not go through the suffering. But I think more importantly, the Spirit of the divine, perfect Son of God knew that he would have to become sin for us. God has to become sin. And I think the idea of that, Jesus thought, if there's any other way we can do this, Lord, I'd rather. But if not, not my will, not what I want's important, what you need to have accomplished is what's important. So that's humble praying, okay? Now, let me give you the last one. Let's go to Luke chapter number 11, and I'll just cover this. And this is a whole study in itself, so I'll just mention it and let you take it home with you and meditate on it, think about it. But we're to ask specifically, we're to ask believing, we're to ask humbly. And then I think one of the great prayer secrets of all great prayer secrets is this. We need to ask with importunity. And boy, I believe in this. I know God honors this. I know God blesses this. In chapter 11, verse number 5, Luke chapter 11, verse 5, it says, "And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at night and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Notice that. Not bread. Not some bread. He's very specific. Lord, I want 3 loaves. I like specific praying. I want 3 loaves. You know what's neat? Is when God provides 3 loaves. And you know heaven heard you. Amen. You know God's real. Amen. And then it says this. He says, "For a friend of mine is in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Wait a minute. Is this something that he wants to consume upon his own lust? Is he praying for his needs? He's got a friend that has a need. He's come to his journey. He's traveled all day. He hasn't had anything to eat. I don't have anything to give him. Lord, I'm not asking this for me. I'm asking this for him. Now notice this. And he from within shall answer and say, "Trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you," here we go, "ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Unto you, for everyone that asketh." And interesting, that "ask and asketh" is based on the context of the story. Importunity. Keep asking and asking and asking and asking and asking until you receive it. Now here's the deal. Lord, it's on my list. I'm not going to stop asking until I get it. I'm not being stubborn. I'm not being presumptuous. The honest truth is I'm being obedient. You want me to pray till I receive, so I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep bringing it for you till I get it. And God, again, I think is testing our willingness to keep coming. I want to show you one more phrase, so be patient with me. Luke 18, and then we'll close. Go over to Luke 18. Very similar story that teaches the very same basic principle. It's found in Luke chapter 18 and verse number 1, Luke 18, 1. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to ask or pray and not to faint." In other words, don't stop. "Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while." You gotta underline that. He would not for a while. You know, sometimes God chooses not to answer your prayers for a while. You know why? Because timing's important with God. Timing is important with God. He not only knows what needs to happen, he knows exactly when it needs to happen. So we always have to leave the timing up to him. Now, so think about that. Now, here we go. "And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming." And you ought to underline those two words, continual coming. Continual coming. You know what God likes? Continual coming. God likes to just hear from you every day, several times a day. "Lord, I know that you hear me. I know that you know this. I'm not saying anything that you don't already know, but God, you've asked me to come continually. So I want to let you know, Lord, I'm praying for these things. I'm asking you again." And then a little bit later on, "Lord, I'm asking you again." The next day, "Lord, I'm asking you again." And you know what? For a while, God may seem like he's ignoring. I promise you this. God does not ignore his children. He does not ignore his children. But timing's everything. Read the story of the rising of Lazarus from the dead. They sent to Jesus when he was sick. And the Bible said he tarried there several days before he went there. You know why? Because God was going to receive more glory and more people were going to get saved by Lazarus being resurrected than if Jesus would have showed up and healed him. And remember what Martha said when she met him? "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Mary comes out, what's the first thing out of her? "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died." You know what they were saying? "You're late." You know what? Jesus was never late. and God is never late. And he don't work on my timetable. And he's got a bigger thing he's trying to accomplish than my one little wish, my one little perspective of what I think ought to happen in that situation. That's why when we go to God, we've got to say, all right, Lord, I'm going to ask you specifically because you've asked me to. I'm going to ask believing. And Lord, I'm going to ask humbly, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, I'm not going to ask things that are for me. I'm going to ask things that are for other people. And then number four, I'm going to keep asking and keep asking. And Lord, I understand that sometimes you cannot and should not answer in my time frame. But Lord, I'm just going to keep asking till you do answer. And if you'll learn to do that, you're going to see some things happen in you and around you that I think will astound you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to be people of prayer. Jesus said, you've made my house a den of thieves, but it's supposed to be a house of prayer. And Lord, I would hope that this church would be a house of prayer. I pray, Lord, that our homes would be homes of prayer. I pray, Lord, that each of us would be people of prayer. God, help us to just take you up on these wonderful promises. Lord, ask. A, ask. S, seek. K, knock. Ask and seek and knock. What do I do, Lord? How do I do it? Lord, give me the strength to see it through. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us with this. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I don't need to know what they are. I don't need to know what it is. But how many would say, Brother Jerry, while you were preaching, God was reminding me, burdening my heart about a very specific prayer request that I want to see God answer. There's a prayer request that I would like to see God answer. And would you slip your hand up? And God gave me this. God reminded me of this. God bless each and every one of you. I'm going to pray for those requests right now. Heavenly Father, you see those uplifted hands. God bless these folks' heart. Help us, Lord, to pray. Help us to pray. And Lord, these are important things. I don't think this is the kind of thing someone raised their hand on over something flippant. These are probably big deals. These are prayer and fasting probably type things. God, I pray that you'd show yourself strong on our behalf. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you make intercessions for us with groanings. Lord, the spirit oft time is willing, the flesh is weak and frail and forgetful. Lord, thank you that really, with very little faith on our part, we're allowed to see miracles performed by our God. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, as we disciples, we try to help people to truly become a people of prayer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.